Oh, good morning. If you would, after I get situated here, open your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We want to remember in prayer our brother Charlie Davis is having surgery, getting him a new hip tomorrow morning. We want to remember him in prayer. We want to remember Eric and Abby. Eric is preaching this morning in Danville, Kentucky, Grace Baptist Church. He's preaching this evening in Lexington, Todd's Road, Grace Church. We want to remember him in prayer. And we're after the service this morning, we're going to begin our Bible classes again for our children. And if you're in Eric's class, don't fear. We've got a substitute. I'll be subbing for Eric this morning. He subbed for me all summer, so it's good for me to get to sub for him this morning. And looking forward to teaching that class. All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed at his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we're bound to give thanks alway to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and a good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, establish you in every good word and work. We thank God for his word. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, holy and reverend is your matchless name. And Father, we bow before you this morning, carefully, reverently, knowing that we come before the God of all gods, the Lord of lords and the King of kings, the thrice holy God. And Father, how thankful we are that we can come confidently, boldly before your throne of grace, seeking your mercy, seeking your acceptance and your favor in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace that you have reserved for your people. We thank you for such a Savior as our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given his people full and free salvation that gives us a confident expectation of eternal life in him. Father, how thankful we are. And it is our earnest prayer this morning that you would show us your glory through the preaching of your word this morning. Reveal to each heart here, we beg. Reveal to our hearts the Lord Jesus Christ and cause us to leave here this morning with a good hope in him, a good hope through your grace. Father, we thank you for your blessing to this congregation for years and years and years. Father, how we thank you. We know that it has not come from any goodness found in us, but it's your mercy and your grace, your providence, and we're thankful. And we beg of thee that you would not take your presence from us, that you'd not take your hand off of us, but you would continue to bless your sheep through the preaching of your gospel here, that you would continue to call out your sheep and bless your word as it's preached for your glory's sake, Father, we pray. And we pray for those, Father, who need you especially at this time, who are in times of great difficulty and sorrow and sickness. We pray for Sue that you continue to be with her. We pray for Charlie, this surgery tomorrow, that it would be successful, give him relief from his pain and restore him back to more freedom and mobility, freedom from this pain, we pray. Be with the doctors and nurses who treat your people, Father. Use them as an instrument to touch the bodies and heal those that need help. Father, above all, we pray your presence. Give your people a special portion of your presence that you comfort their hearts in this time that you've called them to. We pray a special blessing for our brother Eric this morning, that you bless him richly in preaching. Cause him to be a blessing to your people. Give him a message for your people and enable him to preach it. Give him and Abby traveling mercies to return back home to us. Now, Father, all these things we give thanks, and we ask your blessing in that name which is above every name, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's for his sake and his glory we pray and give thanks. Amen.
Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here, trusting in my Father's wise bestowment. I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day the Lord himself is near me, with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares he fain would bear and cheer me, whose name is Counselor and Power. The protection of his child and treasure is a charge that on himself he laid. As thy days, thy strength shall be in measure, the pledge to me he made. Help me then in every tribulation, so to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith, sweet consolation offered me within thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, ere to take as from a Father's hand one by one, the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land. One by one, the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land.
Listen to that all day. Thank you. All right, if you would, open your Bibles now with me. The book of 1 Timothy, across the page from where we were reading a few minutes ago. The book of 1 Timothy. The title of the message this morning is Christ Our Hope. Christ Our Hope. I pray that the Lord will enable me to preach this message this morning clearly in the power of His Spirit. There is no reason for one person in this room this morning to walk out these doors without this hope, without this good hope, Christ our hope. I pray the Lord will give it to us this morning. Now this epistle is what is commonly called a pastoral epistle. It was a letter written by the apostle to a pastor, young Timothy. But this letter is not just to Timothy. It's not just applicable to pastors. It was written to all of God's people. You know, if this were just a personal letter to Timothy, to the pastor Timothy, Paul would not have bothered to write his qualifications as an elder. Timothy already knew that very well. This letter is written under inspiration of the Holy Spirit to every believer. And there's just a sweetness to this letter. You know, the backdrop of this letter is it's written from Paul to one of his sons in the faith. You know it's not his natural son, it's one of his spiritual sons. So it's written to every believer. It applies to every one of us. But now the backdrop of it is this relationship, a special relationship between Paul and Timothy. These words are written, now I can't stress this enough, by the Holy Spirit for our good, for our learning. But these are also words of loving advice and instruction to a beloved son from a beloved father. And Paul, just right off at the beginning of his letter, he writes of Christ our hope. Verse 1, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Now, I read that the way I wanted to. Those words, which is, are in italics. That means that those words have been added by the translators, and they added those things to try to make the passage more clear, the meaning of the passage more clear. But in this instance, they failed. It reads much better exactly the way Paul wrote it. Christ, our hope. Now, I remind you of this frequently, that the gospel is a person. Everything about the gospel is a person. The gospel is not a set of doctrines which we believe. The gospel is a person. The Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is the declaration of who He is. And every blessing that God has for a sinner is found in Christ. But it's more accurate to say it this way. Every blessing God has for a sinner is Christ. He is the blessing. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption are all a person. Paul told us that. Christ personally has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. These are not things that God gives His people. They're a person that God reveals to His people, a person that lives in the hearts of God's people. Well, the same thing is true of our hope. Christ is our hope. Our hope is a person. Now, I looked this word that Paul used here, hope, the word he used, I looked it up, and it means an expectation. Our hope is an expectation. It's not like, well, I mean, I hope the Buckeyes get to play next Saturday. I really hope so. Yesterday was not a good day for me. Their game was canceled. I hope they get to play next Saturday. I don't know if they will or not. That's not the kind of hope a believer has. The hope of a believer is an expectation. We can expect it. That's not presumption. You can expect these things because of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. God's elect will receive everything God promised to His people. God's elect will receive everything God purposed for His people. And there's not a chance they won't get them. because of who Christ is. That's an expectation. See, our hope is not just in what Christ accomplished for his people. I had an article in our bulletin I put on our Facebook page Friday. The believer doesn't just believe in the finished work of Christ. That's a thing. The believer believes Christ. We trust Christ. We rest in Christ who finished the work. Now, we do know that the Lord Jesus Christ did indeed accomplish everything that he set out to accomplish for his people. I know that so. I know that so because of who he is. Because he cannot fail to do what he came to do. The meaning of this word hope that Paul uses is a joyful, confident expectation of eternal life. That's what the word means. So we can and we should expect eternal life if Christ is our redemption, if he's our righteousness, if he's our sanctification. This is a joyful, confident expectation because of who Christ is. The other meaning of this word hope is the author of hope. The word actually means the person who is the author and finisher of our faith. The word means that everything we expect because of who Christ is. You see that our hope is a person. And the first two verses of this epistle, there are five key words I want us to look at this morning. And these five words will give God's people a joyful, confident expectation of eternal life because of who Christ is. Now the first word is commandment. Paul says he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope. It's a commandment. Now the gospel is not an offer of salvation from God. It's not an offer to see if you'll decide to accept it or not. It's a commandment. You're commanded to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're commanded to repent. You're commanded by God to quit trusting in things that you've done. Quit trusting in what you used to and turn from those things and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust him alone. That's God's commandment to you and to me. But what a gracious commandment. Isn't that a gracious commandment to guilty sinners who've sinned against God, who shook their fist in God's face and said, I'll not have this man to reign over me. What a gracious commandment God gives those people to trust Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, to trust Christ for your salvation. The gospel is a commandment to all people everywhere to repent and believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And people who do not obey, who do not bow, who do not believe, will be damned, and it'll be their own fault. But thankfully, God does not leave the salvation of his people up to their will to decide to obey or their will to decide to believe on Christ, because they never will. Their nature never will do that. They're incapable of it. So God doesn't leave it up to them. God commands the salvation of his people. He commands it. God speaks to the heart of his people, and he commands them to obey. He commands them to repent. He commands them to bow and to believe. And they do. The word commandment that Paul uses here means an injunction, like a legal injunction in court. You know, you would have done one thing. It was your will to do one thing, but God gave commandment. He gave an injunction for you to do another. It was your determination to do your will. And God gave a commandment, an injunction, commanded you to do his will. And when God commands it, when God speaks to the heart, we do. Look at Psalm 71. Psalm 71. And we have a good hope if God has commanded our salvation. Psalm 71, verse 3. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. I continually hide in Christ with a calm, confident expectation of eternal life because God has given commandment to save me. Look at Psalm 119. That's a gracious commandment, isn't it? A gracious commandment to save me, an injunction that was against my will. Psalm 119, verse 49. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. The Lord caused me to hope in Christ by commanding me and giving me the faith to believe. It's God's commandment. So here's a good reason to have a joyful, confident expectation of eternal life. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, the sovereign King, the Lord of Lords, has commanded the salvation of his people. Now I know this much. That whatever God commands to be done, will be done. There's not presumption for me to expect it, is it? As a matter of fact, it'd be wrong not to. God's given commandment to save his people. That gives us a good hope. Now the second word, back in our text in verse 2, the second word is faith. Unto Timothy, my own son, in the faith. Now faith all has to do with a person. The faith is not the set of beliefs. You know, somebody says, what faith are you? Somebody sent me an email yesterday. What faith are you? Do you believe this, that, or the other? You know, the dispensation and all this big words. You know, I had to look half of them up to know what they meant. But the faith is not the set of beliefs that we hold to. Faith has to do with Christ. What we believe depends entirely on who we believe. And the word that Paul uses tells us that. The word faith he uses there means the character of one who can be relied on. The reason you can trust Christ is he has the character, the perfect character. You can rely on him. Saving faith is so simple. Don't overcomplicate it. Saving faith is simply believing that Christ is who he said he is. He is the Savior of sinners. I believe that. And I need him. I'm a sinner. I need him. He's the Savior of sinners. Saving faith is simply believing that Christ is all that I need in order to be saved. So I rest in him. I don't have to add anything to him. I rest in him. It's just believing he's everything that I need. And if God's taught me, he's given me this gift of faith, then this is what I know. I know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the successful Savior. I know that. I know that everyone for whom he died is saved. Justified, their sins put away. I know everybody that the Father gave him, and everybody that he came to save is saved. Because before he was even born, the angel told his foster father Joseph, you call his name Jesus, for he shall. Not maybe, not he's going to make an attempt, not he's going to give it a shot. He shall save his people from their sins. Then I trust him. I trust him. And because of him, because of who he is, I have a joyful, confident expectation of eternal life. Because the Lord Jesus Christ cannot fail. He cannot fail to save. He cannot fail to give eternal life to his people. So look at Romans chapter 5. Let's ask a couple questions. Is there any reason for me to worry and to fear if we trust on Christ? Is there anything to worry about, really? Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If we believe Christ, we have a calm, peaceful hope, expectation of eternal life. He's justified us, put our sin away. There's nothing for us to worry about. There's no reason that God would damn us if Christ died for us. Because he justified us. He put our sin away. There's no reason for God to be mad. We have a calm, peaceful hope by faith in Christ. Well, is there any reason for me to worry that God will find me guilty in the judgment? Christ, I believe Christ died for me, but is there any reason? I believe Christ. By God's grace, I believe Christ. Do you? But when you look at yourself, do you see anything but sin? I mean, you see anything but sin. And that could worry a person. All I see about myself is sin. Is God somehow not sees what I see? Is there any reason God would find me guilty in the judgment if Christ died for me? No. Look back a page of Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Here's why. Here's why we have no reason to fear being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. Not your obedience, not your goodness, His righteousness. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Here's why I know that I'm not guilty before God. It's because of faith in Christ. Because I trust Christ, not my works. I trust His sacrifice to completely put away my sin. I trust His obedience to be all the righteousness that I ever need. Well, look at Ephesians chapter 2. Here's another question. Is there any reason to fear being lost if I believe on Christ? Could I possibly believe on Christ and then quit believing on Him and lose my salvation? Is that possible? Ephesians 2 verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Paul says, are ye saved. You are. Not maybe. Not you might. Not if you do this. By grace are you saved. Then there's no reason to fear losing that. Well, I believe that. I believe. Somebody was thinking, I believe that. But what if my faith is weak? What if my faith is weak? Well, let me ask you this. When is your faith not weak? When is your faith not weak? Someone says, well, what if I sin? What if I sin and lose this? Well, let me ask you this. When do you not sin? When do you not sin? See, it's not the strength of our faith that saves. It's the object of our faith who saves. It's not our righteousness. It's not our obedience. It's His righteousness. It's His obedience. If Christ is the one who saved me, if Christ is all of my salvation without me putting my hand to it to help it at all, then I have a joyful, confident expectation of eternal life because of who He is. His perfect sacrifice put away the sin of His people. Now, I have no reason for an expectation if any of that depends upon me, because I'll ruin it if I just put my fingertip to it. But if it's all Christ, I got nothing to fear, do I? Nothing to fear. That's a joyful, confident expectation. All right, the third word is grace. Paul says, grace, mercy, and peace be to you. Now, grace means God giving us what we do not deserve. Now, you and I could have no hope of eternal life if God's going to give us what we deserve. No hope whatsoever. Because what does Scripture say? The wages of sin, what you deserve because of your actions, is death. The wages of sin is death. So if we have to have an expectation, a hope of eternal life based upon what we do, we got no hope. But if God promises to give us what we do not deserve, if God, who cannot lie, promises to give us what we do not deserve, then we can joyfully expect eternal life, can't we? If God promises to give us what Christ deserves, if God promises to give us what the Lord Jesus Christ, as a man made under the law, if He promises to give us what that man deserves by His perfect obedience, then we can have a joyful, confident expectation of eternal life. It's by grace. We just read that in Ephesians 2. Paul said, For by God's free, sovereign grace are you saved through faith. See, that's a sure thing. By grace, God has saved His people. Well, let's ask some more questions. Look at Psalm 84. How do I know that God won't give me, by grace, most of salvation and leave the rest of it up to me? Because if God does that, it's going to fail. If God leaves any part of salvation up to me or to you, it's going to fail. How do I know God is not going to give me most of salvation and leave the rest of it up to me? It's because of God's grace. It's because of His grace in Christ. It's because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has earned, and God will give it. Look here, Psalm 84, verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Those who are in Christ, God will withhold no good thing from. He's going to give them everything. Everything that they need. It's all done by God's grace. Well, then someone's going to ask this. Look over it again at the book of Romans chapter 5. I read of God's grace in Scripture. I hear of God's grace being, I hear it being preached. But is God's grace really enough to save a sinner like me? Really? I mean, is there really all of God's grace? And I'm such an awful sinner. Is there something I got to do to help this matter along? How do I know that God's grace is enough to overcome my sin and my rebellion? Well, here's why. It's because God's grace is sovereign grace. Grace that is sovereign over all. Romans chapter 5, verse 19. Well, no. It would help if I turned to the right book. I'm sorry. Just a minute. Romans chapter 5. There we are. For as by one man's disobedience, by Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners. Everybody he represented was made sinners. So by the obedience of one, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall many, everybody he represented, be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign, sovereignly reign, through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. God's grace reigns unto eternal life. It's going to give, overcome every obstacle, and give eternal life to all God's people. If we're saved by God's grace, then it's going to overcome our sin. No matter how great of a sinner we think we are. Well, all right, I believe that. I believe that. How do I know I won't stop believing? How do I know I won't stop believing this gospel and chase after fables? Fairy tale. How do I know that? God's grace. Look at Romans 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Now, how is it that you first believe Christ? You who believe, how is it that you first believe Christ? You know, there was a day you could not, you could not make yourself believe, could you? There was a day you couldn't, you just couldn't make yourself be interested in the gospel. There was a day you couldn't make yourself love Christ and bow to Him and believe Him. You couldn't, no matter how hard you tried, you couldn't make yourself. You know why? Because you're under the dominion of sin. And now you believe. One day you believed. Well, what happened? You're not under sin. You're not under the law anymore. You're under grace. And now you can't not believe. It was God's grace that enabled you to believe. And it's God's grace that won't let you quit believing. See, we never get over being dependent on God's grace. If we are dependent upon God's grace, we've got a good hope. Good hope. A joyful expectation of eternal life. Well, then someone might say this. How do I know God's grace is going to see me through all the way through this world with all its temptations, with all of its trials, the sin of my flesh? How do I know God's grace is going to see me through to the end? It's the same reason what thing God told the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. And it will be for you too. God's grace is always sufficient. I now look back at the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the passage we read to open the service. I hope somebody's asking this question in their mind right now. This is what I hope. Somebody might be asking this question. How does a person get such a good hope? How can I get this good hope? Well, I can tell you, it's only by God's grace. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even the Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and a good hope through grace. It's God's grace will comfort your heart, and it's God's grace that'll establish you in every good word and work. Now let me repeat this. If any part of salvation depends on what I can earn from God, then I've got no hope whatsoever, and you don't either. As a matter of fact, if any part of salvation depends on what I do, there is something I can expect. I can expect God's wrath. I can expect damnation. But if all of my hope is based upon God's grace, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord, then I have a confident, joyful expectation of eternal life. All right, the fourth word is mercy. Paul says grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father. Now, mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. Now, mercy, God's mercy is the only way we can have any hope of eternal life, because we don't deserve it. By our sin, by our rebellion, we do not deserve it. So God's going to have to not give us what we do deserve. And here's good news for sinners. God is rich in mercy. There's plenty of mercy, for every sinner who needs it. David said that God is slow to anger, and he's plenteous in mercy. Plenteous. That means there's mercy enough for you if you're a sinner that needs mercy. Now, if you're, you know, not so bad and you just need a little bit, there's no mercy for you. But if you're a sinner who needs mercy, there's plenty. God is plenteous in mercy. Now, just because God's plenteous in mercy, just because it's God's character to be merciful to sinners, don't be mistaken. That does not mean God owes it to us to be merciful. Now, if God owed it, it wouldn't be mercy, would it? God is merciful to needy sinners. The only question for you and me this morning is this. Are you a sinner? Are you a needy sinner? If there is, God's mercy is enough for you. Look at Romans chapter 9. This is something that we need to understand. That God's mercy is sovereign mercy. Sovereign. He gives it to whom he will. Romans chapter 9, verse 14. This is what scriptures declare. God's merciful to whom he will. He gives it to whom he will. He withholds it from whom he will. And Paul says in verse 14 of Romans chapter 9, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is it unrighteous for God to love one and hate another? Is it unrighteous for God to be merciful to one and withhold his mercy from another? Is that unrighteous? Paul says, God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore, hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Now, God's mercy is sovereign mercy. You understand exactly what the scripture is saying there. It's not hard to understand. God will have mercy on whom he will, and he'll pass by whom he will. Now, you and I are going to have one of two reactions to that. Either, number one, we're going to get mad and say, that's not fair. Or number two, we're going to fall down and we're going to beg God for mercy. We're going to beg him for mercy. And if you beg God for mercy, you're going to have a good hope of eternal life. Look over a page at Romans 10, verse 12. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now you call upon the name of the Lord. You beg him for mercy, and God will show mercy. But now, wait a minute. Is that something that you did? Are you going to get any credit for this, calling on God and begging him? Are you going to get any credit for that? No, none whatsoever. Who is it that makes you call on God for mercy? Who is it that gives you a heart that calls on God for mercy? God gives it, doesn't he? And he gives that through the preaching of Christ. That's what he says in those next verses. You're not going to call on God for mercy till you hear who he is. It's got to be the right Jesus. It's got to be the right Christ. God gives this faith to call upon the name of the Lord through the preaching of Christ. See, mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. And if we come in the name of Christ, if we come in our need, we can confidently, boldly approach God's throne, throne of grace, begging for mercy for Christ's sake. But now the only way that God cannot give us what we do deserve is if he punishes Christ for our sin. See, God can't ignore that sin's got to be punished somewhere. That's how mercy and truth are met together. Because God in truth punished the sin of his people in their substitute, God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that magnifies God's mercy. That God would put to death, that he would punish, that he would turn his back upon his Son so that he could show mercy to the likes of you and me. That's God's mercy. Oh, what great mercy. And if the Father gave Christ the punishment that our sin deserves, we can confidently, reverently, but confidently approach God and beg him for mercy because God's mercy is in Christ. All right, here's a question. Someone might be wondering, I believe Christ, but how do I know I'll endure to the end? It's because God's mercy endureth forever. Look at James chapter 5. How do I know I'll endure to the end? Well, it's because the same mercy caused you to believe in the first place. It's because of God's mercy. And his mercy endureth to the end. James 5, verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job, and you've seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Why is it that Job endured that great trial? That's because God's mercy to him. And the same thing's true of you and me. Aren't you happy to read the Lord is pitiful and he is of tender mercy? That's what causes his people to endure. His mercy is forever. And we need to remember this. If you believe on Christ, if you know and you love the gospel, and most of you do, here's a warning. Let's not get proud. Let's not get all high and mighty about those who don't know what you know, who don't love what you know, and don't believe who you believe. Because you weren't always a believer. You didn't come that way, did you? Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. No, you weren't always a believer. When you came into this world, you came into this world just like every other rebel, sinful, dead son of Adam. At one time, you're just like them who right now do not believe. 1 Peter 2, verse 10. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. Now, why are you now the people of God? Well, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. If you believe God, the only reason you believe Christ is because God has been merciful to you. That's the only reason. And if we live in complete dependence on God's mercy, never thinking that we've grown so much, now I can take care of some of this on my own. No, if we live in complete dependence upon God's mercy, we've got a good hope. We can have a joyful, confident expectation of eternal life. Now the last word is peace. And this peace that we're talking about is peace with God. And contrary to the popular religious opinion of the day, God does not love everyone. God is not at peace with everyone. God is holy. He's holy. God is angry with sin. He's angry with the sinner. God's angry with the wicked every day. And man by nature hates God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. It's not possible for it to be. Man is the natural born enemy of God. Well, how can those two warring parties ever meet? How can there ever be peace between those two warring parties? There's just one way. It's the blood of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has made peace for his people by the blood of his cross. We don't have peace with God because I made my peace with God. No, it's the blood of Christ's sacrifice. The blood of Christ's sacrifice was not offered to you and me. The blood was offered before the Lord. The blood, the sacrifice, was offered to God, against whom we've sinned. And the Father accepted the blood of His Son as payment in full for all of the sin of His people. The blood of Christ took away the sin that made God angry. And there's peace. God has reconciled His people by the blood of Christ, because the blood of Christ took away the sin that separated us from God. But then God's people, they're still at peace, or they're still at war. How are they going to be made at peace? God's people are at peace when the blood of Christ is applied to their heart. When the blood of Christ is applied to their heart, they receive a brand new heart. And there's peace. I remember reading this book in high school, All's Quiet on the Western Front. When the blood of Christ is applied, there's peace on every front because we surrender. We stack our arms and we surrender. Now that kind of peace can only be found in Christ, who is our peace. Just like our hope is a person, our peace is a person. Look at John chapter 14. Here our Savior has begun to tell His disciples how He's going away. And can you imagine how troubled that they were? He's going away. The Master's going away. And He tells them, John 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid, because my peace I give unto you." Now the Savior says, "My peace." This is the kind of peace the world can never give. Only Christ can. He says, "My peace. And I give it to you." It's peace that is in Christ. It's peace that Christ earned for His people. Now that is eternal, internal, lasting peace. Peace that'll never be lost. I don't care what the trial is. It'll never be lost because it's already been purchased by the blood of God's Son. Christ said, "It's my peace." It's peace that's based wholly on Him, on who He is and what He's accomplished for His people. And none of that peace that Christ gives, it's His peace. None of it is based on our merit. It's all based on Christ alone. That's why He says, "I give it to you. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. I give it to you. It's my peace." And that peace is real, lasting peace. It's peace to live by. It's peace to endure the trials and tribulations and the disappointments of this life. Nothing that happens in this life can take away that peace. And it's peace to die by. It's peace to lay down, to die in peace. Now that's precious, isn't it? That peace, Christ our peace, gives us a good hope. Now we can have a good hope. Now I began this message saying there's no reason at all for any person to leave this building this morning without this hope. We have a good hope if Christ is our hope. That's a much better hope than what we can find in our obedience to the law, because Christ brought in a better hope, a better hope. There's no hope outside of Him, but in Christ, because of who He is, we have a joyful, confident expectation of eternal life. May God be pleased to grant us the faith to believe. All right, let's bow together. Our Father, oh, how we thank You for Christ, our hope. How we thank You for Your mercy and grace, that You're pitiful to Your people, of Your tender mercies. They would give us a good, a perfect hope in our Lord Jesus Christ because of who He is and what He has accomplished for His people. And Father, I pray that You would this morning give this faith in Christ to each heart here this morning, that we could leave here with this joyful, confident expectation of eternal life because we're resting in Christ our Savior, based wholly on who He is. Father, bless Your word as it's been preached. Bless it to Your glory and bless it to the hearts of Your people. And as we leave here this morning, go back to our homes, prepare to go back out into the world, cause Your word to take root in the hearts of your people, that we might fully enjoy this good hope we have in Christ our Savior. It's in His blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.